If you would, please take your Bibles and open them to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, the goal in the game of football is to exceed the opposing team's points in the allotted time. Therefore, the game depends on two necessary factors: the offense's ability to score points and the defense's ability to stop the opposing team from scoring. However, a talented offense along with a sound coaching staff can accomplish both the work of the offense and the defense. By moving the ball methodically down the field, they can keep the ball out of the hands of the opposing team's offense. By maintaining control of the ball and allowing time to tick off the clock, they reduce the opposing team's ability to score points. This is what is meant by the saying, the best defense is a good offense. The idea is not to let the other team have a chance to score enough points to beat you by holding on to the ball for as much time as you can. And thus we see that time management in the game of football is as critical as talent. No doubt that talent makes it easier to win as they score points quickly. However, a talented team on offense can be defeated by a less talented team who can control the clock by not letting them get the ball. Consequently, the strategy of time management models our very life. We each have talents by which we accomplish certain tasks in life. However, talent alone is not effective enough without proper time management. As we make our way throughout the day, one assignment often depends on another. And so as we examine the need, we systematically work toward the goal. The life of the Christian is no different. We need to carefully manage our time to accomplish the goal. Though for the Christian, the task may be the same as non-Christians, the goal is different for us. We are to look at the same task from an eternal perspective rather than a self-gratifying accomplishment. The difference in goals is what makes us stand out as Christians. We go to work not to just get a paycheck, but because God wants us to work as unto Him. On our job, we may be able to share Jesus Christ with others. And if you are walking in the Spirit, you will share Christ with others, even if they don't want to hear, because you'll have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Also, we pay our bills, not because we don't want the car to be taken away from us, but because God wants to pay what is due to others. We share Christ with our kids, not because we don't want them to grow up to be thieves, but because God wants to disciple them to be followers of Christ. Thus, how do you, as a Christian, practice time management? Do you feel like a pinball getting bounced around in life? Do you live like the adage, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, meaning you just accomplish the goals that are in the most need? What tasks do you prioritize over the others in life, and how do you make those decisions? This is what we'll explore this morning as we move on to our third and final chapter in this series on growing in Him. The final chapter is called The Multiplied Life. And what is the multiplied life? Multiplied life is allowing Christ to reproduce Himself in us as good stewards of His grace. Now, this is where we find this in this verse, 1 Peter chapter 4, which I had before I dropped everything on the ground. So give me a minute. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 10, we read, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." A steward here, as we see in this passage, is a manager. He is the one who has control and direction over something. The manager of a restaurant directs the workers to the assigned tasks. so that the work may be done efficiently. A coach manages the team and assigns the players where they will play and directs them on how to play the game, which plays to run and so forth. The Christian is a manager of the resources that God has provided. A manager does not own the business, nor does he own the equipment or people he manages. He has provided those things to use for the benefit of the owner. If he fails to correctly manage those things, which are provided by the boss, the boss will lose money and the manager will be replaced. The Christian has been provided all that is needed to live the multiplied life from God. However, if he fails to be a faithful manager, he will not be replaced. Just want to reiterate that we're not losing our Christian lives because we are not faithful what God has given us. But we will not reap the rewards that are available due to the lack of faithfulness. Along with the loss of rewards, a Christian may also lose their joy or their testimony with others, their fruitfulness unto Jesus Christ, and even their direction in life. And not their direction as in they won't go to heaven. Their direction in what is important and how to get things done will be lost to them who fail to manage God's resources appropriately. So this is an important section we are considering this morning. Now, the multiplied life contains four key areas, as we'll consider in the coming weeks. And that deals with the stewardship of time, which is what we're going to deal with today. The stewardship of talents, which is the spiritual gifts God has given us. The stewardship of God's truth, which is the gospel and God's word that he's given to us. And finally, the stewardship of treasures. And with these things God has given us, God wants it to use within the Christian life so that you may multiply it, so you share that with others. That's the whole point. It's not about us becoming more sharper, more smarter, and things of that nature. It's all about sharing what we're filled with. And so this morning, let's consider the stewardship of time. And the first thing we need to see is that God is the creator of our comprehension of time. And I stated it like that because God is eternal. And since God existed eternally, time for him existed eternally, although he doesn't fall by the same rules of time that we have, and that's why he created time. We understand time to be based on a 24-hour day. And why is that? It's because the account of creation, in which the heavens and earth and everything in them was created in six literal days. If you would, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to start right in verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then the Lord, and God said, let there be light, and there is light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and he gathered in the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb, and the seed yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, who sees himself according to his kind, and God saw it was good. So evening and the morning were the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and for years. And so, you may notice the words that are repeated in this section over and over again throughout is evening and morning. And that was the first day or the second day or the third day. So these words refer to a 24-hour period of time, a literal 24-hour period of time. Some would argue that these words could refer to much longer periods of time. Even, I believe, the Bible you may be looking at may have some notes that says that, and it's called a gap theory or a day-age theory. These theories surmise that a great deal of time elapsed between the days 1 and 2 and so forth. Now, the reason for these theories, though, is to accommodate the old earth theories proposed by so-called science. The gap theory and the day-age theory do not hold up to biblical scrutiny, for they do not develop from a literal, grammatical, historical, contextual reading of Scripture. The word day here in this section here is the Hebrew word yam, and when this word is used in Scripture along with a number such as first, second, and third, just like it says here, it always means a literal 24-hour period. Now notice Exodus 20, verse 11, written by the same author, Moses. We see, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So here we have a literal rendering of days, 24-hour period, which is in another book, the same, and it's referring even to that section of the beginning of the creation of the world. As more proof that the earth wasn't made over long periods of time, we have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice in Mark chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, and Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. The beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He made them male and female on the sixth day. And that was at the beginning, not millions of years or billions of years from day one to day six. And so what we see here is a literal time of a 24-hour period that the Lord has given us. So God created the heavens and earth, but alongside the material, as he created the heavens and earth, he created the ability to know time. And now we have a sense of time based upon what God has taught us in the book of Genesis. And there too we have a concept of the span of our lives. And we think of time, we must also note that God is not limited to our understanding of time. He is eternal. He's different from his creation. So we know from verse 1, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, as our Bibles are still open there, I hope, in the beginning, God. Now, I guess I would have thought, and I know at one time I thought, it meant that God began at a point in time. But it's not saying this. The context here is, in the beginning, God, it doesn't say that he began at that time. It means that he was already existed and he did something in the beginning. And so he is everlasting. This didn't say that he started, but he was at this point, he was around. Up until this point, we don't get a clear explanation of from when did he start, but in other verses we do. Notice in Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we cannot even, if we think of the words everlasting to everlasting, we know that that means an incomprehensible, tough word to say, period of time. And we can't wrap our just like we think that space goes out forever and ever and ever, and we can't put our minds around how far that is. It just goes out for a long ways. And that's how we think about everlasting to everlasting. There is no beginning, there is no end to God. He continues, he just is. And so this is inconceivable to us. In addition, he is separate from his creation, for we find in Genesis 1 that he created man. Look at verse 27. Jump down there. In verse 27, he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we see that God is infinite, but man is finite. That means you and I didn't always exist. Our lives began at a point in time when we were conceived of our parents. Our lives began at a moment of time, but our lives will not end. We will live either with God for eternity in the lake of fire, or we will live with God for eternity, or in the lake of fire for eternity. How's that? Whew. People will last forever, and that is why people are important. And this is a clue we need to remember when we talk about time management. However, God is not limited to our concept of time. We must wait and see what happens in the future. But God knows that the beginning or the end from the beginning. He knew about Adam and Eve long before he created them. He knew they would fall into sin. He knew that there would be a need for a Messiah. He knew Joseph and Mary, the earthly parents of Jesus, were going to be his parents, etc. In light of that fact, we are his creation, we are his subjects, and so we are subjects of God, as he is the creator and has authority over all creation. So what we also want to see, as we're moving along rather quickly here, is that since we are subject to God as creator, our time is given to us by God. So God in his omniscience, and that means his all-knowing ability, knows the end of our days just as he knew that we were when we would be around. These days were determined by him, so we can be assured that we will not die 1 minute before our time. In other words, God knows from eternity past, before he even created the world, the exact date I was going to be born, the exact minute I was born. He knew he knows the exact minute I will die. And not one thing will ever thwart that path, because he is all-knowing. And that's just an amazing thing, that he knows these things. These days are determined by him, so we can be assured that we will not die 1 minute before our time. That's just an amazing thing. And yes, I believe that he intercedes when needed to get us to the appointed day, for whatever reason. Looking back at my life, I know there are plenty of times when I probably should have died. No, I should have died. But somehow I lived another day. And in light of this, I don't think it's wise to tempt God. You know, for instance, it's not a good idea to go out and play in traffic and hope your time isn't up yet. You might find out that that was the appointed time God had you to die because of your stupidity. And yes, stupidity is a biblical word. Look at this. Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. In the context here, this word refers to someone who is prideful enough not to follow instruction. It is like the child who decides to play with tools after being told not to, and they hurt themselves. They are being stupid. The point is that all believers will have their time, a time when either they will expire or die, or get rescued from the coming wrath on this earth. And only God knows when that time is. That's what Jesus said. It's only him that knows the times of the seasons in that way. So we want to be diligent about our time management while we still are here. And just to show you that I'm not making this all up, let's view some more scripture here. Let's do some perusing in our Bibles. Let's go to Job
Job.
Job chapter 14. Holy mackerel. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. In verse 5. We see Job making a comment here. And he says in verse 5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, in reference to God, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Meaning, when God says it's time, it's time. Now, determined here means fixed or decided or decreed. You can take your pick of the word there. It means the same thing. It's a point in time, and it's decreed by God it's going to happen. God has determined how long you have here on earth. Notice the finality. It isn't a subjective thing. The Bible says he cannot pass by those things. You're going to die at a certain time. God has appointed it. Now, if you think about this, let's move back to Psalm 139. Or is it forward to Psalm 39? 139. Psalm 139. David's Psalm. It's got some pretty amazing things in this Psalm. But one of the things is found in verse 16. Psalm 139, verse 16. David says, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. When was that done? While he was still in the womb. God cares about those who are in the womb because he could see David as he was just made there in the womb, when some people don't even call it a baby. And in your book, notice God keeps a book, they are all written. The days fashioned for me. What is all written? These days are fashioned for me. So here we've got God is a book that he's written everything about David that he needs to write in this book, keeping an eye on him for all the days that he's alive. He says here that every day that he has been accounted, or every day that he has being alive here has been accounted by God. In other words, God is keeping track. His days were written by God about him. His life had been determined. Not one more day, nor one less day. His time has been set. But notice that God is keeping track of him. He never lost sight of David. In fact, David wasn't even outside. His mother and father haven't seen him yet. But God saw him. And he never loses sight of you as well. He knows your days, and he's written about you in his book. So in light of that, do you think no one cares for you? Do you think you're special in God's eyes? He's taken the time to think about you and write you down, even every day that you don't even know the things that have happened in your lifetime and recall those things or will come up. God does. So if you feel unimportant, God has taken time to write about you in this book. Every day of your life, every second of your life, you should feel special. Now, God has written it, but you must believe it to be true. In other words, that's nice that he wrote it, but if I'm not thinking about that and not trusting or looking at that at all, focus on that in my life, and I'm being overcome by whatever difficulty I'm in, you know, I'm not going to get out of that unless I count what God, the Bible says about you is true. That he has written a book, that he's keeping track and watching you every moment of your life. If I count that as true, then that'll do something to me. It'll allow me to overcome the difficulties I'm in because I know God of the universe is watching out for me. I won't feel lonely. I won't feel discouraged in certain times. And as we take this into account, God cannot lie. So if he's done this with David, I'm sure he's done it with us. Now, there is one person recorded in Scripture that has seemingly stepped past God's allotted days. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 38, let's take a look at him. His name is Hezekiah. He was a king of Israel, and he was righteous, a righteous king, and he had a problem. Isaiah 38. Hezekiah, Isaiah verse chapter 38, verse 1. And in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Well, the Lord knows that these things, right? So he sent this prophet to him. Verse 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. For the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, verse 5, "Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears." So he sees these things, just like we saw in the other verse. "Surely I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Syria, and I will defend this city." But notice the following words, "And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards." He's going to turn time backwards for him. And this is the right, and then he goes on to speak some more on that. But so this guy, Hezekiah, exceeded past those days, apparently. Now, you could also say that God knew this was going to happen. He knew Hezekiah's heart and therefore extended his days 15 days. And he did that for a reason, is to show that he was still Israel's God and he was going to protect them for this time. And he was going to give him more life as a sign here. And so we see that this guy, even though it appears that this king was given more time, God still would have surely known that this was going to happen. God doesn't live day to day, moment by moment, hour to hour like we do, wondering what the day will bring. He doesn't take a step and decide, "Oh, I'm going to react to the whatever's around me and then take another step." He knows the end from the beginning, so he knew this was going to happen. He knows all things, and that is why we can take the Bible as true. And we know that because God has shown his truthfulness in the past, we can trust him in the future. Meaning, when we look at the Old Testament and reports like this, and the reports like David had said, and we can trust those things, we can apply these things to God and showing, because he is faithful in doing what he said he would do. And isn't it a comfort to know that though something may take us by surprise, the sickness we may face and the death of a loved one, the job we may lose, God knew about it all along from eternity past. And he had planned accordingly. And though you may wonder how you will get along following this tragedy, God is there waiting to empower you and to stand in the face of difficulty. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:10 these words. He says, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches." Oh, I've got this up here that I didn't write. "I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak," when I notice that my life is fleeting, when I don't have the ability to go on, then I can allow God to work in my life. And through that, I am strong. Because I'm no longer doing it, God's lifting me up like he does in Isaiah 40:31. Since God has told us in his word that our time is given to us by him, we need to consider that it is wise to understand how fleeting our life is. And this is shown in Psalm 90, verse 12, which is up here in the PowerPoint, where David says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Now, teach us to number our days means to realize how little time we have left. A young man or woman just starting out in life may not think much of eternity. They don't think about death or eternity like older people. They live more along the lines of go fast and take chances. But this is not wise thinking. Wisdom comes from knowledge of the brevity of life. That's what this verse is saying. And thus, an older person who tends to spend less time chasing rabbits and more time in the essentials, they want to make the rest of their life count, for they understand how short life is. They are into time management. As a young person, the days seem long to me. I remember when I went to school and Dad said I was going fishing on Saturday. That week lasted 2 weeks or even a month. But now, even if I know I'm going fishing on Friday, that week will go by so quick, and all of a sudden I'm not ready to go at the end of the week. Time goes so much faster as you grow up and you realize how short life is. Children grow up, and I'm even nearing the age where my parents passed. And so you get to thinking, you know, how much longer do I have? Life is short, and so we need to make good use of our time. It's actually, the Bible says, life is a vapor. We'll see this in the next verse. It's like the breath you see for a few moments on a cold day. That condensed air only lasts a brief moment, and then it's gone. That is the life. That is what life is like. And so let's go on to this next verse here, which says pretty much the same thing. Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5, where David again says, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days." And there's a purpose here, that I may know how frail or fleeting is the word we want to use there, I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. You know, in the olden times, they would measure things by this width of the hand. That's how long we are compared to eternity to God. Notice it says, "And my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor." Think about that is what the Selah is about. So David wrote this psalm, and this is interesting as we think about these words. David wrote this psalm as he was being chastened by the Lord. He had done something wrong, and the Lord was chastening him with some either sickness or something going on in his life, and he was being chastened. But while he was being chastened as the apple of God's eye, right? God's commander-in-chief of his nation Israel, he was having issues because the wicked seemed to be prospering. Here he was trying to trust in God at this time. Yes, he had made a mistake, but he was undergoing some chastening. But the wicked, those that were going off and doing whatever they wanted, they seemed to be prospering. And this didn't seem fair to him, that God would allow the wicked to prosper and the righteous suffer. We may feel that we are not getting what we deserve. Either the penalty is too harsh, or the wicked are getting away with something. We feel those things. But God is not unfair. We can thank God that we don't get what we deserve. He is gracious with us, but he also loves us and wants what's best for us. Our attitude needs to change to align with his thinking when he chastens us. And David realized this. So rather than speak out, this was the verses before, rather than speak out and say something he shouldn't say, these are the words that came out of his mouth. That he would have a humble attitude. And that, and what brings to this his mind around to God's way of thinking here is the fact that his days were fleeting. They were short. And they did not compare to God. That's what what came out of his mouth. God is right, I'm not right, I'm just a little tiny pea in a sea of everything, and so I'm going to trust in God even though this seems unrighteous to me. That was his thinking. So here we see again, the days are short, and it is wise to understand the concept to make your life count for eternity. Our life is just a speck compared to eternal God. Usually wisdom comes with age, but no matter how long you live, God will live a whole lot longer. We need to recognize that and trust in Him to have proper time management. By the way, are the wicked really getting away with their deeds? They seem to be right now, right? It may appear so with finite understanding. But God sees all, and He is just. And just like it says in Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, God isn't mocked. He doesn't not see what's going on. He sees everything that's going on. And so when we look at a verse like this and many others, like Psalm 37 comes to mind, which I didn't put in here. Actually, we have a few seconds. Let's go to Psalm 37 and see that what Psalm 37 says about that. It says it same thing pretty much in different words. And I like the words, so. Psalm 37. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 37, verse 1 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't go along with their deed. Don't go along with them because they're getting away with it. For they will soon be cut down like the grass. Now, soon is in accordance to what God's life is, not according to our life. They could last a whole life and they can go off a couple of lives, or, you know, their evil could transcend even their own life into other lives. But they will soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Here's what we need to do. Dwell in the land. Remain connected to Him, as it says in John 15, and feed on His faithfulness. Allow the Spirit of God to work in you, and don't worry about what's going on around you that way. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. What are the desires of your heart? Is you're staying connected to the Lord? You want what the Lord wants. Does He want unrighteousness ruling? No. And neither will you. But as you stay connected to the vine, you'll see that He is in control all around you, even though He's allowing some of these things to go on. He goes on, so David goes on and says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness, the righteousness of God, that is, the one that you stay connected to Him, as the light, and your justice as the noonday, meaning He's going to show it in light of the situation. So he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him, he says it again, who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. To cease from anger and forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm. In other words, when you fret, when you're getting all worked up about these things that are going on that are evil around you, and you can't really do much about it, you can protect yourself, you can store up, you can know of these things, but when you fret about it and your focus becomes trying to defeat this, what you're doing instead of being the poison that gives to the evil guy, you're drinking the poison yourself and you're bringing yourself down and harming yourself. And that's what David says in this psalm. And so as we went back to the previous psalm here in Psalm 39, you know, he saw the unrighteousness in the world, and what does he do? He doesn't start focusing on that unrighteousness and say, God, you're doing things wrong. No, he compares his life and the brevity of his life to God's eternal life. And it brings him down to where it doesn't puff up his pride. It brings him down to humbleness, where therefore he can give glory to God and understand time management. Now, the points I've listed so far concern both believers and unbelievers. God cares about all people. He sets the boundaries of all men. All men are subject to him, whether they acknowledge that or not. But now we're going to switch only to believers. And before I do, I want to show what's the difference between these two people. And that is that the believer is the one who trusted in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection as a payment for their sins, past, present, and future. You see, we all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to pay the death penalty that we should have paid, because we had no way of paying that death penalty or paying that with except for our own life, which means eternal separation from God. See, this is a gift. When he did this willingly, he came as a baby, as a human being, and he came to and lived his life perfectly here on earth. He was God in the flesh, 100% man, 100% God, and he willingly went to the cross to die on the cross so that he could offer us the free gift of eternal life through faith in that finished work, that finished payment for us. And when we trust in that, we are children of God. We are set apart for God and his purpose. And this is what the rest of this message is for. For those who have trusted in Christ and now live the Christian life, and how are we to live the Christian life? We're supposed to live a multiplied life. A multiplied life, and the first point of that is the stewardship of time, which is how are we to spend our time in the Christian life. But if you haven't trusted in Christ at a point in time, in his death and resurrection for your sins, you're under the wrath of God, and you are children of the devil. You are bound for an eternity in the lake of fire, not because of your sins, but because you chose not to accept the free gift God has given us. As we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ was able to pay for your sin and my sin. He was God in the flesh, and he came to die for us. And we need to trust in his finished work on the cross for our eternal salvation. But as we move on, let's consider our next point, our last point. God has given us the opportunity to redeem the time that we have. Redeem is the word. I didn't highlight it up there. And this is found in a multiple of verses, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. So in light of eternity, in light of the fact that you're going to spend it there, in light of the fact that you've trusted in Christ, how are we to live in this crazy world that we live in as good stewards of the time that we have? Well, Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a clue. And we're going to start in verse 8. Where he says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For if it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so there's a number of things to note here. First, we spent enough time living in darkness before we are saved. We don't need to continue there, and we can continue there. We can totally stiff-arm God off a right tackle, and we can do our own thing. But that's not what God wants from us. Now, darkness refers to our lives living according to the flesh, because we didn't understand God's ways, he didn't know God's ways, and for a Christian can continue there by just stiff-arming God's will in our life. Before, we are following the god of the world, this world, Satan, because Satan has been allowed to lead this world by God as bringing about his plan for the ages. And we were led just like everyone else in the world. But we are brought into the light at salvation, at the moment of salvation. And God has put his Spirit in to seal you. He is to empower you and to gift you and also to enlighten you. Now you can understand spiritual things because the Spirit teaches you those things, as long as you're willing to learn those things. He can teach you what is good and acceptable to God, and therefore we should walk, that means practice in our life, continue on our testimony as children of light. But Christians don't automatically walk this way, and it takes some understanding to do God's will. So what Paul tells us, the Christians in Ephesus and us by way of this letter to the church, is to wake up. The time is short. Live like a child of God, not the devil. Make your time count while you have it. And that brings us to the word redeem. The word redeem means to buy back. It refers to efficiently utilizing time, the time we have. Don't waste the time that we have, in other words. What we need to consider is time management. Sometimes, as Christians, we can become complacent and self-centered in life as we let life just happen. We wake up in the morning, we choose not to pray, we choose not to look at our Bibles, we walk out the door and go to work. Somebody cuts us off, we get in the flesh right away, and then we wonder what happened and why the last hour, hour and a half, 2 hours of our life has been lost. It's been anything for Christ because I haven't had that thinking in my life. We may wonder how God can minister to us rather than what we can do by way of willing, submitted attitude to the Lord. And that's what he wants, a willing, submitted attitude to the Lord. We won't know everything, but if we have a submitted attitude to the Lord, we can therefore make decisions and gain insight into his ways. So the whole thing about this time management isn't a to-do list, but rather a direction to make your time count here on earth. So how can we redeem the time? Notice that the verses here read two commands, and that is, do not be unwise. This means to look and listen to what God's word says. Our problem is that we tend not to believe God's word, and therefore we don't heed it. You know, whenever we are doing something, we're trusting in either ourselves or God. And so as we're going through life and we decide to do our own thing, it's because we trust what our thinking is, or we want it to go in our way to fulfill some of our pleasures rather than what God says in the world. So basically, we're not trusting God that time. Our problem is that we tend not to believe God's word because we do not heed it. This is unwise. We hear whatever we hear on Sunday, we read throughout the week, we read the Bible throughout the week, but we don't put it to actual use when needed. We miss opportunities because we aren't looking for them and such. Now more about how to put this to time in a minute, but let's go on to this next command, to be filled with the Spirit. This means to be under the Spirit's control at all times, in dependence upon the Spirit's motivation or the Spirit's enabling us to do these things. As we depend upon God's Spirit to guide us, we are open to his leading us even into uncomfortable situations where he wants to use us. And this is going to become important in a few seconds when I talk about how we can use our time wisely. So what does this entail? It entails speaking to one another. As we look at the verses here, this is where I'm going. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Going backwards, I think. I didn't go far enough. Therefore, in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise. There's one of our commands, but understand that the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be under the Spirit's control so that you can do, you can be guided by the Lord to do the things that he has. And what does that entail? Verse 19, this is where I was getting to. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Those are the what I was trying to get to here. And what is, so our two commands were to do not be unwise and be filled with the Spirit. But what does this entail? It entails speaking to one another, and that requires a relationship. And this is where we need to be guided and empowered by the Spirit, because it could be an uncomfortable situation. Because this requires getting to know someone. In context, we are speaking about others in the church body, and that means that we may have to get to know someone that we may not totally even agree with. Believe it or not, not everybody in this assembly agrees on everything all the time. And some of us may be even irritated by others. But God, who supplies our every need, will also supply sufficient grace with which to allow you to overcome such difficulties. Moreover, this refers to an actual conversation with someone, not face-boxing the best details of your life with someone you have never met. That kind of relationship doesn't need the Spirit of God to exist. A relationship begins when you get past the superficial niceties in conversation and experience the weeds in everyday life. And this isn't, we've been taught in our society to, well, how's the weather? The weather's fine. How are you doing? Everything's great. But yeah, the kids are going off the deep end and doing all these things, and life is a mess. But to you, I'm going to say life is great. Everything's fine, because that's what you really want to hear, and that's not a relationship. And this is where we need the Spirit of God to help us be the grease between the wheels, right? This is where the rubber hits the road, and both can learn through grace and learn grace and growth together as we apply the Word of God to our, even to our speaking to one another. But as we go past that and we see that we are to speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, notice this next one, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what is that? That's worshiping the Lord. This is, again, not to be done in a vacuum, not at home, not by yourself, but with each other. As you may not have the best, but you may not have the best voice. I don't have the best voice. And even if you did have the best voice in the room, it wouldn't be the best voice that would be acceptable to God, because he's so great. And he's so wonderful that he would, you know, the voice would just not be good enough. However, it's not the sound of your voice that's the important thing. It's the attitude of worship. You are singing as unto the Lord as he deserves it. You're giving him worth is what you're doing. And that starts with an attitude. So if you have the attitude and you're just letting the Spirit flow through you, you can make whatever sound you can make is unto the Lord, and it's acceptable to him. But the last thing I want to look at here, another thing we want to see, is giving thanks. We are to have an attitude of gratitude to God for all that he has provided and does provide for us. And does that mean for the difficulties, as it says right here? Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that mean for every hurtful thing that's ever happened to me, I'm supposed to be thankful for that? Well, I know that even in my difficult times, I have needed the Lord to get through those times. Even though I may not have been super thankful for the thing that's happened, I am thankful that through that difficult thing, I learned to draw closer to God in those instances. And for that, I am grateful, thankful for that. Well, as we look at our verse again, it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is another way that we're supposed to... another opportunity to be filled by the Spirit here. This is an attitude of coming from underneath alongside someone to lift them up. Not the attitude that, you know what, if they want to talk to me, they can walk across the room and talk to me. Or, you know, I deserve better because, you know, they should reach out. They've been here longer. They should come and reach out to me. But the attitude we should have is, what can I do for someone else? How can I minister to that person over there? And how do we do this? Or why do we do this? First of all, we do this because of the love of Christ, who loved us, and we can love others also. But because also, this is a way of ministering to others and also giving glory to God with our actions and our attitude. Now, as far as redeeming the time, what is the underlying theme of these actions? All of these are to be done together or with one another. You see, in order to redeem the time, it's not just about what you are doing, but rather who is affected. And so as we think about, like, coming to church, is it important to come to church? I've been asked once before, is it a sin not to come to church? Well, it's not that's the wrong question to ask. How are you ministering to others, which is what we should be thinking of in the multiplied life, by staying home and not coming to meet with somebody or get to know someone? So we're asking the wrong question because it's really a selfish question when you think about it. What do I have to do to be acceptable to God? That's the wrong way to think of it. In light of what God has done for me, what can I do for you, Lord? How can I minister to others because you love others also? That's the right answer. There are two things that are eternal in this life, and that is people and the Word of God. The Word of God is not supported by us, we are supported by it. But people are supported by others as we follow Christ. As we learn to walk by means of the Spirit, we can edify each the other, and that always doesn't necessarily mean that we're doing all the right things at the wrong times or at the right times, that everything's all roses all the time. We do this by grace. If I say something wrong to you, you can be gracious to me and overlook that. Maybe if you need to, you can tell me about it and I can change my attitude by God's grace. And the same thing for you. This is the way we work together and edify each the other because all of us are important. The Word of God is important as we teach it in truth, and people are important, and that's exactly what is being taught here. So do you want to redeem the time? Take the time to minister to others. This is what the multiplied life is all about. It is taking what we have and using it to evangelize or disciple, edify each the other. And we see this exhortation into time management also in the book of Romans. We look here, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14, and doing this knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. The time is short is what Paul's trying to say here. Now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. This isn't our salvation to go to heaven. This is our salvation of second tense or our third tense salvation, the fact that we're going to meet the Lord one day. And it's nearer than when we first believed. If it's a second later, it's nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's not waste any more time, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Here we see a reference to time. The time is short. In fact, at any time we could step into eternity. Make your time count by ministering to others or being a good steward of your time by spending it on others. One way to do that is through having a good testimony. If a person's not saved and your neighbor's not saved and you have a chance to show them Jesus Christ by walking in the light as God is in the light, and you're ministering to them even though you're not hitting them over the head with the gospel every 5 seconds. Your life is a ministry that way too. Others will not pay attention to spiritual things if they know that you really don't believe what you say, if you're not acting the way you should be living life by, you always live life by who you're trusting in. So if you're trusting in Christ and you're walking accordingly, you will show Christ. But the if you're not and you have a poor testimony, others won't be drawn to Christ. Or maybe they'll be drawn to Christ in the wrong way. I'm going to go to that sinner's church over there because they have all the fun. And that's not glorifying to God. But also we see in Galatians 6, 9, and 10 that we are not to faint in our ministry. And that could be easy to do as we get into weeds with other people. Because it says here, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of God. Now notice two things here. Do good to all, everybody that you meet and come in contact with, especially those who are in the household of faith, or the fact that they're saved in the church, other believers in Christ. Now, to grow weary means to get tired, to get discouraged, and that can happen. And it also means to lose your motivation. That's what happens when you get tired. I was tired all weekend, and I lost my motivation a bunch of times to do a lot of things. Friday was pretty good, though. Got a lot of things done. But that really paid a price on Friday and Saturday and Sunday and to this morning. But some, it's not in ministry, it's just life around the house. But sometimes ministry is to others is difficult. And when that happens, we may not get the response from them that we desire. Ministry may be one-sided. You may be trying to reach out to a person and nothing ever comes about. I know one person where they every week a person would go up to that person and say, and not in here, but in a different church, they would come up and say, hey, how you doing? You want to come over to my house? And they'd say, nope, 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 nope. And they kept saying nope. And it was just, I'm sure it was very, very frustrating for the other person to keep wanting to ask them, like, this is going nowhere. But we're not to lose heart. We're not to grow weary. We're not to lose our motivation to minister to others. We may not get the response from them that we desire. Ministry may be one-sided, but here Paul reminds us that in those cases, we don't get discouraged. We need to hear that sometimes, that we not to be discouraged. Your ministry is to someone may not be what it hoped you hoped it would be, but God knows. He knows what your attitude is. He knows what your motivation is. And here he says it's not a reason to give up. We need to keep having the right attitude in prayer. Keep ministering as you have the opportunity, whether that means having a relationship or performing some task that needs to be done to someone else. But leave the results with God. Don't get your results from how other people react. Now, in our society, we focus a lot on getting things done. You know, we go to work and we have tasks to do. And when we get those tasks to do, we feel that's a successful day. So we equate being efficient with accomplishments. We may even feel that success is accomplishing most of all the tasks on our list. And this is not at all what we're talking about here. Sometimes the best stewardship of time is allowing availability for others. Taking time to reach out to your neighbor or others in the church is what it's all about. We may become too involved in ourselves or our accomplishments to realize we need each other. Some of my best ministries that I've had over the years is just being at the right spot at the right time and just listening to that other person. And that has sometimes ended up in forging a long-term relationship and encouraging them and even myself. But much more than that, it has been glorifying to God to build those relationships with someone. But sometimes that kind of ministry comes at a cost. I may miss an opportunity to do something I wanted to do. I may learn something either about myself or someone else I didn't necessarily want to learn about them. Ministry is time investment invested in people. So stewardship of time is buying back or investing in others for the glory of God. And so how is it glorifying to God when you're ministering to others? When you build up someone and you reach out with the gospel by means of God's Spirit, and God is working through you as you stay connected to the vine, to reach that other person. So in other words, God is performing the work in and through you, not yourself trying to accomplish this. So when he does that and the connection's made, he is glorified. And even if a connection isn't made, as you're trying to reach out and it doesn't work, you have the right attitude and God is still glorified because you have allowed the Holy Spirit to work in you that way. So though we often think of terms of accomplishments when it comes to our stewardship of time, God wants us to be available, to be ready to minister to others. He wants us to spend our time wisely in light of eternity. You know, the barn you spent your time building will fall down one day. The treasures that you've gained will eventually turn to dust. The job that you have may go away one day. Or if you retire, all of that will be for nothing at the end or in heaven. The goal you're after will be meaningless in those situations. The world and the events will be gone one day, and none of those things will bring about a hill's bit of difference as far as time management. But investing in eternal things such as people or dream or relationships, those are what's eternal. So are you willing to do God's will or your own will when it comes to your stewardship of time? People are important, so that's what we should be spending our time on. So with that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and learning how fragile and fleeting our lives are. But people are eternal in light of the fact that they will last forever once they've began. So just thank you that we have the ministry, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us to guide us, direct us, empower us to live life as you have shown us in your word. We can minister to others, we can use our time effectively that way. And with that, thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.